Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I think this is the first time that each of the pastors have come up here and introduced themselves, like formally. I know Pastor John used to be up here, but it's nice for all of them to kind of share a little bit of their hearts. As we've been saying, we are starting off our second year here in our Grogal campus. Actually, we're starting off our eighth year as Harvest Mission Community Church of Jakarta in Karawaci. It's been, we're starting our eighth year. Here we're starting off our second year. And really, I think it's an understatement when I say I'm so privileged to be able to serve alongside with you and to be a part of what God is doing in our church. And so we've been through a lot. Amen? When I think about what we've gone through last week, we had our church plant team final meeting and sharing, and people got teary-eyed thinking about those first meetings that we had. And we were meeting in an apartment and just planning through things and praying through what we needed to prepare for the church. We had our core group of people who were crazy people who would drive from Jakarta all the way into the jungles of Karawaci for Sunday celebration, and we said, you know what, we're going to be starting a church in September 2015, and so we want you to think about transferring your membership and being part of this core group of people that will start this church. We had a lot of volunteers serve in many different ways in our church as well, serving here at Sunday celebration, serving at different activities. We saw a lot of video of the retreat and those kinds of things where we saw God work and experience that together. And we've gotten to see many different people volunteering and serving and giving their sweat and their blood and their tears to the church as well. We started with a student life group, and even though it's been small, it's been promising. I always try to remind people is actually in Karawaci, we started with two students from Upeha. And God was really gracious in allowing us to minister to more students at Upeha. And we're praying that God would just continue to open doors for us to minister to students at all the different campuses that are represented here in our congregation, as well as that we're just really a short walk away from. We have a lot of single adults and married adults here, people who have studied here in Indonesia and looking for a church to get plugged into. A lot of you have studied overseas and you've come back here. Maybe, your parents twisting your arm to come back here. Some of you have are from overseas and you've been living here as an expatriate in Indonesia. And it's been awesome to see how God's been bringing this weird community together and a community that is learning how to live out God's purposes in their lives. And I think about it, sometimes when I'm driving in from Karawaci to this service, I think to myself, why in the world would anybody come to a 3 p.m. service and go through traffic sometimes if there's like some weird festival going on at Central Park Mall and traffic is backed up all over the place. I don't know why people would come here at 3 in the afternoon for Sunday celebration, but we've gone through 52 Sunday celebrations here in Grogal. I multiplied it. Actually, in Karawaci this morning, I multiplied it wrong, I realized. Not very good at multiplication. But we've had 364 Sunday celebrations in Karawaci, plus or minus probably a few, give or take leap years and things like that. We've had 416 Sunday services altogether while we've been here in Jakarta. We've gotten to see the privilege of God transforming people who did not know Jesus Christ at some point, but over the last year or over the last 7 years, they've come to know Christ and they've matured and grown in their faith. They've been baptized. They've taken steps in living obediently and living faithfully for Jesus Christ. We've gone through, some of you I've known for more than just 1 year, and some of you even just this past year, we've gone through all kinds of tears and conflicts, milestones in life, some of them good, like marriage, Pastor Eric and Tina, right? And babies being born, and going through a lot together, and that's actually the privilege that we have in being a church together and walking through life together. And I pray, God willing, we have many more seasons like we've had this past year. You know, most recently this past year, we emphasized how God's people have to be rooted, and also how through God's people dying, they experience true life, and they also get to experience this multiplication of God's kingdom. We saw that this past year, even with the beginning of this church. Today, in our Vision Sunday, starting off our eighth year as HMCC of Jakarta, starting off our second year here in our Grogol campus, we want to lay out the global theme, the theme that we're going to have across all of our HMCC churches for this ministry year 2016-2017 ministry year. So the one thing, I'm going to preach from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And this is the theme of the upcoming year. It's arise in his light and arise in his world. Arise in his light and arise in his world. Can we practice that? Can you just look at somebody and just say, arise in his light, arise in our world. If you don't know it or you forget it, it's right there, okay? By the way, I forgot, like I think Pastor John might have mentioned it, but we're going to have a one-year anniversary celebration cake, okay? So make sure that you get a piece of cake before you leave, okay? And let's enjoy one another. If you're new here, you're coming at a great Sunday celebration, and have a piece of cake, get to know the people in our church, and we hope that you get connected into our church as well. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at three aspects to arise in his light, arise in our world. First, God's commands for his people. Second, God's solution for his darkness. And three, God's plan to gather the nations. So let's first read Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. The word of God says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The first part of arise in his light, arise in our world, is in verse 1, God's commands for his people. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the Lord of the Rings trilogy, whether it's the books or the movie. I'm going to refer to the movie because that's what I've watched. But if you remember towards the end of the Lord of the Rings, in the final movie, in The Return of the King, we kind of get to the climax and the pinnacle of the story when finally at Mount Doom, Frodo with his trusted friend Samwise Gamgee, he gets rid of the ring, he destroys the ring in the fire, and then what happens is Mount Doom begins to explode, right? And so here they are, Sam and Frodo, spent. They are spent from this epic journey that they've gone through of risking their lives, of being in battles, having their lives within an inch taken away from them. And here they are now at the end of it. It's the ring is destroyed and Mount Doom is being destroyed and there's a river of lava all around them and they're on this little island, a little rock island. And Frodo is just exhausted. It looks like he's gonna die. And he begins to tell Samwise Gamgee. They begin talking about the Shire, right? They talk about what it was like in their life and what their home was like. And they begin thinking and dreaming about their homeland. As he kind of drifts off, and we think that Frodo's gonna die, and that's the end of the story for our heroes. We actually, the scene kind of closes out, and it turns into, as Frodo fades out, he wakes up. Do you remember this part? And when he wakes up, it's like a morning, a brand new day. He wakes up. There is this fresh sunlight that is shining into the room. He's in a bed, a nice, clean, comfortable bed. He's in white pajamas, I think, and there's white linens that he's in, and he kind of opens his eyes, and he's still a little bit bruised up from everything that he's gone through, but he wakes up, and he realizes he's safe. And he realizes that his friends come in one at a time to welcome and to celebrate together. And really, this imagery is very similar to what we see in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 60. Let me read verse 1 again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, for the background of this prophetic message from Isaiah, we have to understand that Israel, at this point, was referring to a time in Israel's history where they basically hit rock bottom. They basically were at the lowest point of their history. They were in a downward spiral due to their own sins. They were steeped, drowning in their sins, immorality, idolatry, injustice, violence. And this abject rebellion and rejection of the Lord, this abject rebellion and rejection of the Lord's covenant relationship with them led to this point that we see in Isaiah chapter 39. You look in Isaiah as a whole, the first half of Isaiah is really Isaiah 1 through 39, and the second half is Isaiah 40 through 66. And this first section ends with this message of doom from God because of Israel's sins. Let me read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 39. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. And God is giving Israel and the king specifically this message, this warning, that there is this time that will come where this unimaginable disaster will come upon the people of Israel and come upon the sons, where terrible things would happen to them and they will be stripped away from their homelands and sent to live in a foreign place against their will. And what God constantly was trying to tell them out of his love for them and how he acted in his discipline towards them along the way, he constantly tried to warn them, but they refused to listen. And so we get to the second section of Isaiah, verses 40 through 66, that focuses on God's rescue and restoration of their homeland. Okay, so we have the doom and gloom message in chapters 1 through 39, and then there's this message of hope and restoration in chapters 40 through 66. And here in chapter 60, we get to the climax of that message of hope, and God commands his people to do two things: to arise and to stand. Two imperatives. Now, let's take a look at these two words, because there's a lot of detail to these words that are important for us to understand. The word arise means to get up. Obviously, it means to get up, but specifically, it means to get up after a sleep. It means to get up after a sickness or a time of mourning or a time of falling down or a time of being wounded. And so what the Lord is telling Israel here is you need to arise. You need to get up from your sleep and from your sickness and your mourning and your falling down and your being wounded. And then he says, shine. That word shine means to become light. It means this idea of brightness in your eyes after refreshment. Okay? I have 3 kids, as you may or may not know. And there are 2 times when they're the cutest and when they are the most pleasant. The first is when after my kids wake up after a good night's sleep, they might be total monsters that night before because they are tired and they're cranky. But when they get a good night's sleep and in the morning when the sun comes into their rooms and bleeds through their curtains and they wake up, they are the cutest, most refreshed little people, okay? Another time, my kids are so cranky when they're hungry. I mean, they are terrors, okay? So I'm not going to tell you which one, but one of them is really mean, really ornery when he or she is hungry. But after this child sits down and gets something to eat, they are beautiful. They are angels. There is this glow in their eyes. There is a beautiful smile on their face. And this is what the Lord was saying as well. Shine in this way. Obviously, the imagery here is someone rising up early in the morning when the sun is coming up. They as well get up and they have this new day that starts before them. Now, when we think about this, this is actually not just a nice message of like self-help and improvement. Guys, you just got to shine. You guys just got to get up when you fall. You can do it. It's not like, you know, baby, you're a firework. And like fire's coming out of your chest because you're like, yeah, I can shine. Yeah, that's not what it is, okay? What we have to understand is this is a absolutely strange command because Israel had never done it before, and it is so clear that they are totally unable to arise and shine on their own. The only way they could obey this command of God was because of God's light and God's glory that was upon them. Like I said, Israel was fallen, wounded, sick, asleep, and mourning because of their sins. They were basically helpless. They were basically hopeless, stuck, and unable to get themselves out of the situation that they were in. And so how? How can God's people obey this command then? In the second half of this verse, it says, because now the light of God, the glory of God has come. And this is the only way that anyone would be able to arise and shine. What we have to know in our lives as well is that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God's glory and God's life, our light incarnate, is the only one who can give us new life. Let's take a look at a case study of this. When we see in the New Testament in John chapter 11, when Jesus resurrected his friend Lazarus from the dead. His friend had passed away, he heard. And after he heard, he actually was delayed in getting to their house. And so he couldn't heal Lazarus before he passed away. And so he was dead, he was already buried, and Jesus comes into the house and says this, okay? John chapter 11, verse 40. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? Didn't I tell you you would see God's glory? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know how you're going to see God's glory? You're looking at him. Jesus Christ is God's glory in flesh and blood. And he said, if you believe in me, then you will see something that is impossible for any human being to do. And we see that in verses 43 and 44 of John 11. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. You see, Jesus, the glory and light of God, brought Lazarus, who was dead, back to life at his command. And when Jesus brought Lazarus to life, his glory showed up, Lazarus could obey the command to come out and to arise. You see, church, this is the gospel, plain and simple. And this is the critical point of our theme of arising this year. The critical point is the truth that we are absolutely dead in our sins, and we cannot arise on our own will. We're dead. Our only hope for our lives is that God's glory and light would give us new life. And what I want you to experience, and there are some people here and there are some people in our sphere of influence that needs to hear this for the first time and believe it. There are people in this room and people that are in our sphere of influence who needs this truth planted in their hearts so that they can come to believe that this is true. That there's no way that they can save themselves. There's no way that they can arise and shine on their own. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. And also, my desire, our desire for each and every single one of us is to have the gospel fresh in us and strong in us. That it would not just be old news, but it will be something that still stirs our hearts and makes our eyes water up and humbles us and breaks us to know that God has saved us in His grace and mercy and given us new life. We want this gospel message to be fresh. We want you to be certain about this message in your own life so that you can arise and you can live as the person that God wants you to be. What's interesting about this command is that it is actually a command to be. Now follow along with me, okay? It's not a command just to do. This was actually a command to be. And when we believe, then we act accordingly to this command. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say you have to use your imagination. Let's say that I was a professional soccer player. Some of you will call it football. Let's say that I'm a professional soccer player. If you know how I play soccer, you will definitely have to use a lot of your imagination for this because I'm not very good. But let's say that I was playing on FC Barcelona and I was passing to my buddy Leo Messi. And as I pass to him, my knee kind of like goes the other way. You know, like it goes like beyond this, it goes like that, and my knee getting passionate. My knee is like coming out of the bone, and you know, like blood is squirting out all over the place, and like you hear this big pop, and I'm like, all right, and I go to the doctor, and it's a mess, but thankfully the doctor fixes it up, and after some time in the hospital and all these things, and after the doctor treats it, and I go through physical therapy, the doctor says, you know, you are healed. That is a statement of being. Your condition has changed. You were once injured, and now you are well. And so there's a condition that I have to believe is true in order for me to continue playing soccer again, right? So it is a condition that has changed. It is something that has happened to me. It is what I am or who I am. It is a command to be. And he says, you can play soccer. Now, if I'm not healed, then I'm not being that. Then no matter if I want to play or not, I cannot. Right? You following me? Now, let's say if I don't believe I'm healed, I don't believe I'm recovered from this injury, even though I am, and doctor says, you are. Even if I am in reality, if I don't believe it, then I will not play soccer. Does that make sense? So, We have to understand that we cannot will ourselves to arise. We cannot generate this light from ourselves. We can't heal ourselves in any way. But when God does it, when God changes who we are and we are alive, then there is a change in our condition or status. And when we have this new life, we can arise and shine because we are. And so how do we respond to this command of being? We respond by faith. By faith, we believe that we are, and therefore we act accordingly. So, we see God's command for His people, but now we have to see more clearly how to act accordingly. And this is in part 2, verse 2, which is God's solution for the darkness. Let me read verse 2 again. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. I want to tell you a little secret about me. Some of you may already know this because, I don't know, maybe I've told you in some way, or I might have talked about it before in a sermon. But I have really terrible vision. Okay, I've had glasses since I was in first grade, so it's not since I was very young. I think, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure I'm legally blind. Okay, but 17 years ago, I had this amazing thing called corrective eye surgery. And so they fixed up my eyes, so now I can see perfectly. And perhaps I would say that after my decision to follow Jesus and my decision to marry my wife, this might have been the third best decision I've ever made in my life. Because like I said, I had these terrible glasses, super thick. I hated them, and now my life has changed. However, I have one problem. The problem that I have is my night vision, because of the surgery, my night vision is really bad. And so when it's really dark, only time that it really comes out is when it's really dark and I'm driving on the road and the road is very dark. And then I can't see anything at all. And so sometimes as I'm driving, I get this panic attack because I don't know where the road is anymore. Okay. Now none of you want to drive in the car with me, and that's okay. It gets so dark that I actually start having a panic attack inside me. And this is actually how the condition of Israel was for a very long time, as described in verse 2. The Lord described the condition of the world to be dark. Now there's two words or phrases of darkness. Now the first word, darkness, refers to this extraordinary darkness where there is a total absence of light. Like in a mine. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a mine. I have never been in a mine, but I have been spelunking or exploring caves. I don't know if any of you have ever done that before. But if you go down into a cave, it is dark. It is so dark, it starts to feel like the darkness is like pressing down on you, and you get a little bit claustrophobic. That's the darkness that is used here in verse 2. Also, the phrase thick darkness means this heavy and dark cloud that's over you. It also can be taken figuratively, both in ancient Hebrew and even in modern English, this darkness of misery and darkness of judgment. And so we see Israel neck deep in guilt and shame and misery, and they have this dark cloud over them because of their sins. Now I want us to think about what were the challenges? What was the darkness that Israel actually faced? I thought of a few things. I thought of first, stubbornness. The question of would they choose to submit to God's discipline? Would they humble themselves and admit their wrong and admit their sin and submit themselves once again to God and His discipline? Or would they refuse it? I think another issue or challenge that they faced was the challenge of the status quo. Would Israel strive for something better? God's best? God's vision? Or would they settle for less? Would they settle for their own sinful lifestyles that was definitely easier, definitely felt better at the moment to keep the status quo? I think Israel had to face the darkness of shame. What would they do with this overwhelming sense of guilt? Would they hide it? Would they blame other people for it? Would they kind of act like nothing was the matter and just kind of try to go about life as best as they could? Definitely we see that another challenge, the last challenge that Israel faced was surroundings. Would they compromise in ignorance? Would they compromise in passivity to maybe what other people wanted or what other nations, how other nations were going about things? Would they compromise out of fear in being different? Would they compromise in rebellion against God because they just wanted to do what everybody else was doing? Or would they strive to live holy, different than other nations, set apart for God and His purposes? Don't we face these challenges today? I would safely say that we would all agree that there is great darkness in our cities, in our city. There is great darkness outside of us, in our surroundings, and there is great darkness within us that tempt us to accept the status quo, to remain stubborn, to live in our shame, and to conform to our surroundings. You know, the only thing that could defeat this darkness is the Lord and His glory. Verse 2 says again, a repeat of verse 1 actually. He says, His weight, His presence, that's the glory, that's what glory means. It means His weight. And His presence would overcome the darkness. And His glory would overcome even their stubbornness, even their status quo, even their shame, even their surroundings. Because the glory of God, if you look in verse 2, it says the glory of God would be seen upon them. Now here's what makes verse 2 distinct from verse 1, because it says, now the glory of God will be visible and tangible and real to you as God's people. And so once again, for us to arise is to act upon our belief that Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God incarnate, that He overcomes the darkness that we live in. And it's for us as God's people to stand against the darkness that is within us and the darkness that is around us. That's why we can arise and address our hearts and allow God to expose and change us. You know, this is why in our church we talk about being uncomfortable. You know why? It's because we are not just satisfied with external conforming and change and external appearances. What we always believe, and when you look in the Bible, what God looks at and what is of most importance is our hearts. And so as we understand that we are helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ, what we have to keep addressing is our hearts. We have to keep exposing it. We have to keep changing and striving for change and allowing God to change us. That means we can arise then and proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to others. Sometimes people say, Pastor Andrew, why? You guys feel like you guys are so like invasive into people's lives. I tell them, you know what? We just want to address the heart because we know that that is a source of so much darkness. And that's what we have to keep addressing. You know, it's not just standing against the darkness. It's also standing for the transforming work of Jesus in us and around us. That's why we can arise and engage the issues of our society. We can do it through things like missional initiatives. I often tell people, this city is going to eat you alive. Just eats people alive. It's a tough city to follow Christ in because there's so much temptation. There's so many things that can occupy us. And one thing that I've been so pleased with that has developed over the last couple years is this idea of missional initiatives where we say, you know, it's not programs, it's people who are ministers of the gospel. And as you see the issues, as you see the darkness, as you see the problems in your workplace and in your neighborhoods and in your homes, you are the ones that are to bring the light of Jesus Christ into those places. And we've seen some of those things with refugee ministry, with sex slavery victims, with children that live in the slums. I praise God that we can arise and see and keep reaching out to students, even though it's tough, because we believe that God has called us to reach out to students, that we can continue to reach out to working adults in our city, even though there are a million other things that they can be doing. You know what we often talk about in our executive team? There's no way we can outfund people in this city, all right? There's so many other fun things to do. Even if we try to do the funnest life group hangout, you know what? There's other things that are funner than that in the city, right? What we need is not to be funner or more fun. We need to be different. We need to give them what they really need. So we can arise and keep reaching students and adults and families. And we trust that Jesus Christ overcomes this darkness. That's why we're going to keep kicking and screaming and fighting as a church. You see, the role of the church is to help God's people live consistently to this truth. Consistently to the truth that Jesus Christ overcomes and defeats the darkness. Therefore, we as God's people have to obey God's command to be and arise and shine. As a church, our role is to encourage and cultivate a personal, real faith that endures until the end. That is why we persistently train you to love and know the Word of God. We tell you to personally get into the Word of God. We tell you in life group, study the Word of God together. On Sunday celebration, you're getting the Word of God fed to you. It is because through the Word and through our prayer lives with God, it is through the worship that we do that we encourage and train one another to finish until the very end. Do you know that that is one of the responsibilities that we have to one another? Is that we finish this journey to the very end and we help one another along with that. See, it's so much more than having fun. It's so much more than going to the next place that's more interesting. We want your faith in Jesus to be real and to be strong. Period. It's also the role of the church to keep people accountable to faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's why we want to live and we demand to live life on life in life groups this way. The people ask, Pastor, why do you so strongly want people in life group? Why do you need to get into people's lives? Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to meet throughout the week? Why do we have to talk personally about stuff that's personal? And I say, you know what? It's because the responsibility and role of the church is to keep each other accountable. It is to help each other make sure that we live obediently to Jesus Christ. You know, it's so much easier just to come and go. And I know in this city, it's so much easier just to come and go until you get tired of one church to go to another church. It's so easy to pick and choose who you want to hang out with. But I'll tell you, the role of the church and what we will want to do is sometimes have to tell you the things that you do not want to hear. And if you can put it in the back of your minds and remember in those moments when what somebody is saying, a brother and sister in Christ, when it hurts, sometimes you have to listen. The role of the church is also to equip God's people for ministry in the world. We want your personal worship of Jesus Christ to overflow into all areas of your life. And it does not mean that we're singing all the time, okay? Then you might get beat up if you do that, okay? What it means is the worship that you give when you're together with God's people gets transferred over and you realize, I want to be devoted, I want to be committed, I want to do these things because I love Jesus in my workplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my church. I want my worship to overflow in this way. And we want you. Yeah, you. We want you to make disciples. We want you to make disciples. Amen. We want you to make disciples. That sounds so foreign, I know, okay? What, me? I can't share the gospel with someone, help them to come to know Christ, teach them how to read the Bible, teach them how to pray, teach them how to share the gospel with someone else. Yes, we can. In fact, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. We're going to keep saying it until you start believing us. So we see now God's command for his people. We see his solution for the darkness. And finally, we now conclude with why this is all important. We see the plan of God. Verse 3, God's plan to gather the nations. Let me read verse 3. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. One of my favorite novels that when I was younger, I read this novel over and over again. It was this novel called Watership Down by Richard Adams. Have any of you ever read it? In Cotahuachi, they all looked at me like I'm crazy, because you look at the cover of this book, like, what is this? Yes, it is a book about rabbits. But it is an amazing story, okay? It is this epic story of these rabbits, okay? I know that doesn't sound compelling, but it is a great story, okay? I would recommend reading it. It's a fast read, okay? Especially for adults. But, you know, I have this habit of rewatching movies that I love and rereading books that I love. And my wife thinks I'm crazy. Why do you do that? Why do you keep rereading and rewatching, you know, like Shawshank Redemption? And why do you do that? And my wife thinks I'm crazy. But the reason is because I love the feeling that I get when I am emotionally satisfied at the end of a long story. When everything, after all of the chaos, after all of the drama, after all of the hardship, after all of the junk that the characters go through, what is so satisfying is at the end, there is a resolution. And what we see in verse 3 is a hint at what will happen in the end. In the end, the nations will be attracted to the light and rising of God's people. God's message included this glimpse of the big picture, that the nations would come to the city of God's light and rising that they had received, that Zion or the city had received from God. They would arise and the nations would come flooding in and come to know and enjoy this covenant relationship with God as well. You know, this was always the goal of God's story of redemption. This was the plan from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jesus Christ, and to us. This was always the plan. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. When you go to many places in the Old Testament, there's one, I'll read one from Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. Every king in the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's way, for the glory of the Lord is very great. You see, through Israel, all other nations could also enter into this covenant relationship with the Lord. In fact, specifically, Jesus Christ came from out of Israel, and it was Jesus Christ who would make it possible through the cross. And God's people who are living by faith, as described, all the other nations would be drawn in into God's presence because of God's people. Isn't that interesting? I remember a missionary that I was talking to in Peru put it this way. He said, you know, God could have just sent a mass email, okay? He could have just sent an email to everyone who has an email account. This is how you can be saved. Point one, right? He could have done that. He could have written it through the sky, just hired an airplane driver or something, and put it on the back of the airplane. This is how you get saved, right? But how God chose to do this, to save the nations, was through this one nation of Israel, through the descendants of Israel, people of faith like you and me, and it would be through people that the nations would come to know who God is. Look at when you get to the end, you see that Isaiah's message is clearly the future vision of heaven. Look at how Isaiah 60 is echoed in Revelation 21, the end of the Bible, the picture of heaven as well. Verse 3 of Isaiah 60 says this, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Look at Revelation 21, verse 24. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." When you look in Isaiah 60, verse 19, "No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night. For the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory." Look at Revelation 21, verses 22, 23. "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light." So God's plan has always been that the nations would worship Jesus Christ. Here's how we need to connect it. First, we need to know that God's kingdom is here and not yet. It is both these conditions. It is here. It has begun with Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. His work in us, his work is in us personally, in our salvation, in our sanctification, and it's being done in us certainly. His work in our world, which is his mission, is being done. There are the nations that are coming to know him. There are people groups in our country here in Indonesia where there are pockets and house church movements where people of other religions are coming to know Christ. His work is in our world, is being done. And while it's being done, it is being done in the midst of struggle. However, his work in us and in our world are not yet final, but there will be a time when God's kingdom will be finalized at the end, when Jesus returns. You see, the reality of God's kingdom is here, but it is here with struggle. It is not yet finalized. When Jesus comes back, his kingdom will be here fully. So to arise, this means for us to line up our work with our master's plans. The master's plans from verse 3 is for the nations to come to know Jesus through his people, through you and me. And I'm certain that God has given us as a church our calling, our small part in his great plan as an international church here in Indonesia. I'm certain that God wants us to continue to reach out to university students, whether it's UPH in Karawaci, Untar Trisakti, other universities here in Jakarta. I know that God wants us to minister to and serve our city in the Jakarta metropolitan area. That through things like missional initiatives, through things like you arising and shining wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you work, that we will transform the communities that we live and work in with the gospel message. I know that it is God's will for our church to serve and minister to our country. That in Indonesia, that we would play some part in missions work to bring the gospel to unreached people groups all over Indonesia. So, for all of us here, you know, I can talk about all this stuff all I want till I'm blue in the face, but I'll tell you this. You will not really internalize what I just said until you take steps of faith to try. The way that you will internalize the vision and the mission of our church, what God, the responsibility and role that God has given our church, the way that you'll really internalize it is when you take steps of faith to try it. Get familiar with our campuses. Step foot on some of these universities. Get to talk to some of the students that are in our church. Get familiar with the city, maybe parts of the city that we've never stepped foot in, that our parents always told us were just too dangerous to go into. Get to know people in our city that previously you would have said, I'm never going to talk with them. I'm never going to become friends with them. I would never have a relationship with that person. Let's get familiar with our country. I know that it's fine to go to places on holiday, to go to the great spots around Indonesia. But can we also go to some of those places where there is tremendous darkness and tremendous need? And go and look at some of those places, even some of the nice places that we do go on holiday. You look at it from God's perspective, you will see it totally different. Let's get familiar with our campuses and our city. In our country. Let's get engaged with some of these activities. Get engaged in life group. Get engaged in our church by serving on ministry teams, by just talking to people that you don't know. Get engaged with things like missional initiatives. There are a handful of these missional initiatives that you could just say, hey, I'm free this weekend. Is there anything that I can do for it? Get engaged with something like a missions project. We're planning our missions project for this ministry year. And I think that that's one of the best ways to really experience and internalize what we are talking about, because we want you to understand that you can live with a purpose while you are here. Get plugged into our church. I can say that, right? I know my standard stance is get involved in a local church, any local church. But I believe in everything that God wants us to be doing right now. And if it's God's will, get plugged into our church. At least you're already here right now. So get plugged into our church. When we know that God's kingdom is here and not yet, then we can be faithful. Bottom line. You know, being a church is hard. Maybe after this year you've realized it. Being a church is hard. Sometimes people are annoying. Sometimes the pastor's sermon is just a stinker that week. Sometimes life group, the wrong people showed up that week. Being a church is hard. Sometimes there's a festival at Central Park Mall. Impossible to get in and out of this place. Being a church is hard. But we can be faithful if we know that God's kingdom is here. And we know that there's something greater to come. Let's close with a life application. Life application is these two parts: arise in his light and arise in our world. Arise in his light through two things. Can I challenge you? Maybe this year it's just to commit to your word and prayer ministry daily. How is God's glory going to come inside of you? I don't know. It may come from singing a lot of songs, but the way that I know that God's glory comes inside you more is by being in the word and being people of prayer. Also, arise in his light. Can you make disciples this year? Can you try? Sharing the gospel, helping people grow in their faith at your workplace or in your home or even in your life group, just helping people grow spiritually. Also, arise in our world. Become more transcultural. That means be willing to cross cultures, be willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of somebody else. At Sunday celebration, in life group, in your workplace, in our city. And lastly, make everything in life worship. You know, these four goals are actually the goals that we have kind of laid out in our exec team here, as these are the goals of our church. And our goals are that God's people would arise and embody these things that are on God's heart. Can we all stand together?